and kind of doing a general survey through the Gospel of John, looking at the places where Jesus said, I am. And we've looked at already five of these things. We'll look at number six today. There's seven total in the Gospel of John, and they're direct statements. Many times throughout the Gospels, Jesus will indirectly say who he is. He'll allude to who he is. But these statements we're looking at are direct statements from Jesus saying, I am. And as a kind of a background, the last five we looked at was, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. And we'll look at number six today, which is, to me, one of the most powerful ones. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Because to me, this is one of those statements where Jesus shows us he's everything. And I think in all of these, and when we, again, conclude this mini-series next week, we're going to say, okay, now that we know who he is, what are we going to do with that information? How are we going to live? How are we going to change? How are we going to respond to this information? And so we're in John's Gospel. We're in the 14th chapter, and we want to read the first seven verses. Read along with me, if you will. Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Give me your attention. Jesus basically is speaking about heaven. He's teaching the disciples, and the context of his message here is about heaven. That place that is a real place. That's good news for us, is it not? That our final resting place is in a place where no more pain, no more crying, no more tears, no more sin, no more flesh, no more struggles. Only the glory of God. And this is what Jesus is talking about to them. A real place. A place where God lives. A place where Jesus is from. And a place where Jesus is going back. Now listen. I don't know about you, but it's good news to know that Jesus is back in heaven right now, preparing a place for me and for you. He's a carpenter. He's a good builder. I'm sure he's making us a wonderful place. And this is the context that we're seeing. And Jesus is saying, look, I'm setting the stage for you guys. Heaven and earth. You are here on earth. I'm from heaven. I'm going to go there and I'm going to come back. Here is the place of death and sin. There is a place of life and the glory of God. Here is pain. There is freedom of pain. And it's beginning to go through the minds of the disciples. I just can't help but think of what they're thinking about. This is great news. Heaven. God's going there. He's preparing a place. God, he says, my Father has many mansions. Mansions are good, right? We all want mansions. We want to dwell with God in his house. And so I'm just seeing the disciples going, oh, this is such good news. And then, like a bomb, Jesus says something in verse 4. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. And you know what I hear in the background? That for some of you young people, you don't understand, old-time records, there's that scratching sound. You know, when you run the record player, it's like, they're like, we know the way. We know where you're going. Wait a minute. And I can see the disciples. You know them enough. They're looking at each other. Do you know? Where's he going? What's the way? They're looking through their apostle manuals going, I don't remember that in class. Where is he going? I don't know the way. And thank God for Thomas. Because without the question, thank God for Thomas. But thank God for Thomas asking the question, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Had he not asked the question, we wouldn't have this beautiful statement, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And I love what Thomas says in verse 5. Very humble guy. He said to him in verse 5, Lord, we do not know. Notice Thomas doesn't claim it for himself. He says, we've had this meeting, Lord, and we've all talked about it. None of us know where you're going. And none of us know the way there. Please help us, God. See, don't you think ignorance loves company? You know, we all don't know where you're going, Lord, so how can we know the way? And the thing I learned from this is that I just need to ask the Lord questions, as dumb as they may seem, because he's faithful to answer those questions. And that's what he does for Thomas. He says, listen, guys, what's interesting to me in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. The Lord was confident in his disciples knowing where he was going. It wasn't a lack of him telling them. He's been telling them where he's going. He's been telling them over and over and over, and they should have grasped it. And he thought they had, but they had not. They had missed it. See, one of the most comforting I am statements I think we have is this one right here. To know that he's the way, the truth, and the life. If you're lost, Jesus is your way. If you feel like you're searching for truth, you're trying to find someone that'll be truthful to you, Jesus is your truth. And if you're feeling dead inside, if you're feeling lifeless inside, Jesus is the life that he can give to you. This is a powerful statement that I believe covers almost every aspect of our lives, guys. And it's a great thing to know that that is who he is. The Greek word here is an adjective. Jesus is not saying, I am a way, or I am the way to show you how to get to God. Jesus is saying, I'm the way. Personal, the person of Jesus Christ. His existence is the way to God. Listen, there's no other human being on the face of the planet that can get you to God. There is no other program that you can follow that will get you to God. There is no religious system that you can come up under and become a part of to get you to God. Only Jesus Christ. Simple. Easy. But people don't want it. People don't want to accept the simple truth that Jesus is the only way to God. I don't have a problem with it. As I've said many times, I'm just glad God made a way. I don't care how it is. I don't care. If God told me the only way to get to him was to believe in a yellow banana, I would believe in a yellow banana. But he said, believe in my son, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins. And I do. It's the only way to God. One way to God. If you have Christ, then you have the way. If you've accepted him, if you have him, you have him, you have that eternal life. It is what Christ did for you. And I know it. I'm as human as you are. And throughout the week, I struggle with my faith. I struggle with my commitment to God. I struggle in my relationship because I know that if I try to do it in my own strength, I'll fail. And I have to continually remind myself, just like you do, it's what Jesus did. It's not what I'm doing. It's what Jesus has done. It's not what I continue to do. And the beautiful thing about Christianity is that at any moment you fall on your knees in repentance and God says, come back to me. Come back to me. So no matter how far, as Corey was saying, no matter how far you may feel from God, man, you just draw yourself back to him and he will accept you with open arms. That's the beauty of the gospel. Either you have Christ or you don't have Christ. Either you trust in him or you don't trust in him. That is the decision. That is the choice that we all must have. And I think it's a moment by moment decision. Will I depend upon Christ in this moment? When you're struggling with someone, when there's that temptation in your life, when there's that sin that you know that gets you every time, is knocking on your door, you have a choice. Am I going to allow Christ to take it, to give me strength to overcome this? Or am I going to try and do it in my own strength? Am I going to try to overcome in my own strength? Jesus said, I'm the way. And I don't know if you've ever heard of J. Vernon McGee, but he has a great statement about this. He said, Jesus made a dead-end street of all cults and isms by this verse. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father except through me. Any other system, any other process, you're going to dead-end? Nope, not going to get you there. Not going to get you there. I like the fact that everything else is a dead-end street. Because once you know the truth, once you accept Jesus, man, you are on the path. You are on the road that leads to life. At the end of this rainbow, there's a prize. And that's Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And I'm not saying in any way that we got to not try our best, not do what we can to live our lives. We got to make sure we do our part, but you got to surrender. You got to learn to surrender to the power of God in your life. See, because Jesus being the only way tells me that in my own strength, I will always fail. And for a mature Christian, that's a good thing to know. To know that every effort I put in will fall flat on its face. As much as I try, I just got to learn to try to surrender to the Lord. Completely depending upon the cross of Christ. Because, listen, it's not a matter of how well you hear the voice of God. It's not no matter how, you know, doctrinally accurate your prayers are. It is Jesus Christ upon the cross. And that's where you put your trust. Because when God looks at you, he sees his son. He sees his son. If you call yourself a Christian, if you've accepted, he sees Jesus. He sees perfection in you. Man, that's a good thing. That's an encouraging thing to know at the beginning of this year that God sees you as perfect as his son. Beautiful thing. Let's look at these three things. We're going to break them down real quickly. These three characteristics of Christ. First, Christ is the way. Christ is the way. And I've subdivided this one down into two things. Number one, Christ is the way to the knowledge of God. Christ is the way to the knowledge of God. We already know that Christ is the way to heaven. But also, Christ is the way to the knowledge of the Father. I wonder, in your mind, when you think about Jesus and you think about God, if they're similar to you, or if they're the same to you, or if they're drastically different. Because we look at Christ as very compassionate, very loving, very always in control. But I don't know, sometimes I think of God the Father as this big, bigger guy that's a little more staunch, that's a little more, do what I tell you. And I wonder if that's what we play in our heads. Well, there's the Holy Spirit, you know, the Spirit, okay, the Spirit speaks to me and convicts me of my sin. Jesus, he's the lover. Oh, he loves all people. He wants the children to come to him. But then there's God the Father. The Father. The authority. But Jesus says very clearly, I'm the way to the knowledge of God. I'm the way to the understanding of who God is. If Jesus says over and over, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you know me, you know the Father. That knowledge of God, of Christ, is the knowledge of God. To know him and his compassion. As Jesus is compassionate, so is the Father compassionate. Listen, Matthew 12, verse 20, you don't have to turn there. It says, a bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, quoting Isaiah. He's very caring, very compassionate, very gentle God. But he's also very harsh towards religion, isn't he? The same loving God that won't quench anything, that won't harm anything, is the same one, very staunch, very harsh towards religion. Jesus said, calls them brood of vipers. That can't be good. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So just as Christ, in his characteristics, in his compassion, but also his harshness towards religion and systems and anything we try to do to take the place of Christ, that's the same heart that God has. And that's the knowledge that we have. How do you know someone? See, I can tell you, if you don't know me, I can tell you I grew up in Rochester, New York. I went to a local college. I started work at a young age. I worked and I met my wife in South Florida, and then we moved to South Florida. So I can tell you, and you can have some knowledge about me, but to know me, you have to spend time with me. See, you can have a bunch of facts about God, you can have a bunch of facts about Christ, or you can know him by spending time with him. And that's really what Jesus is all about. It's knowing him and knowing God. How are you getting to know Christ? Is it just a list of things in your head? This is what God is. This is what God wants. Is it a list of do's and don'ts, which are good things? But do you know the heart of God by spending and having those experiences with God? Personally, have you gone through a difficult season in your life and found God to be faithful to carry you through? Have you found yourself stepping out in faith in a new venture? Maybe it's a new job. Maybe it's a new relationship. And you're going, oh, I don't know about this. I'm unsure about this. And God says, no, I want you to move forward. And then you look back after months or years and see how God was so faithful to you. That's knowing God. That's experiencing God. And that's something that we learn by watching the life of Christ, studying the life of Christ. How do you know math? How do you know science? How you studied, but you also put it into practice. It became a part of who you are. Again, it's not head knowledge, it's life knowledge. That's what Jesus is saying here. And Jesus says, I'm the way to the knowledge of this God that you love. To know him, I believe, is to love him. To know him really deep down in your heart is to know the love of God, the great love of God. Look at verse 7, what he says here. He says very clearly in verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known the Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Jesus is very clearly saying, you know him by me. You know him by me. So the question becomes, how well do you know Jesus? How well do you know Jesus? What are the new experiences that Jesus, I don't believe we can completely understand the totality of Christ or the totality of God. But each and every day, each and every year, we can learn something new, have a new experience with God. How is God revealing himself to you in new ways? Is he showing his love in a deeper way for you, even now? Is he showing his compassion, his care for you in greater ways? Experience God. Don't let it be just something that's tacked on to your life. Don't believe this Christian thing is just, oh, that's something, yeah, that's something I do on Sundays. No, are you really living the life God has for you? Are you really experiencing? Are you knowing Jesus? Because to know Jesus is to know God. And to know Jesus is to be a disciple of Jesus. This word disciple is an amazing word. You know, the Great Commission says, go therefore make disciples. The word disciple, it means to be a pupil and to follow after Christ, right? A follower of Christ. But you know, the same word also means to, let me make sure I get this right, to teach, to make followers, and to instruct. A disciple learns from God and then teaches others. What has God taught you? What is the Lord shown you and made you and created you to be that you might be that to someone else? Have you ever sat down with someone and you're talking to them and they're going through an experience that you went through and that God carried you through, and then you're able to say, oh, I was right where you're at right now. I had that same exact experience. I was struggling with that very same thing. And you can say, this is what God showed me. This is how God got me through. And then you can teach them and show them and encourage them. That's the beautiful thing about being a disciple. Learning, always learning more about God. Class never is dismissed. We're always learning greater things about God. It's a beautiful thing. But not only do we have this knowledge of God, to know God and to have that relationship with God, we also have fellowship with him. The second thing is Christ is the way to fellowship with God. We've talked about this word fellowship before. It's that word koinonia. It's communion. It's sharing together. It's having that time that we come together and build our relationships. And this is what fellowship is. And this is what Christ is saying. You can have a fellowship relationship, a sharing with the Creator because of him. That's a beautiful thing, is it not? In fact, if you turn over to 1 John chapter 1, we'll see it very clearly here. 1 John chapter 1, and we'll look at verse 5. First John 1 and 5. John says, this is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you. Notice that. They heard it from Christ and now they're declaring it to them. That's a disciple. Declare to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him, being God, and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Walking in the light. What does that mean to walk in the light? That means to have fellowship with Christ. To walk in the, remember he said, I am the light of the world. To walk in his light, to walk in his truth, to experience life in a powerful way. Staying and remaining in him. He says, if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So in this relationship, in this fellowship we have with God, we also have fellowship with each other. See, God wants to be involved in your life. He wants to be involved in the life of his people. God is not a God that's afar off. He's a God that's near. He's a God that wants to make a difference in your life. He wants to change your thoughts. He wants to change your attitudes. And I think there's some people in here this morning that are so discouraged, they're ready to give up. And God's saying, don't ever give up. Come to me. Draw to me. I'll give you strength. I'll give you that support. Have fellowship with me. Whatever you have great fellowship with is what you become. So who's your fellowship? Where is your fellowship? Are you getting together with people that are making a difference in your life? Are you getting together with people that are investing in your life or taking your life down a path that does not lead to the Lord? That's a choice that you have to make. That's a choice, and it's great to know that if we have fellowship with him, man, that keeps us in that place of repentance. See, if as long as we stay close to God, we're going to be always in his goodness, always in his light, and we're always going to be looking at our sin going, I don't want this in my life. And he'll expose that and reveal it to us. And the beautiful thing is during that fellowship is when he says he cleanses us from our sins. I want my sins forgiven. I want my sins forgotten. I don't want to remember them. I want God to just cleanse them away from me. And if I have to stay in fellowship with God, that's what I have to do. Because the enemy wants me to stay in fellowship with him. He wants to lead me off the path that leads to life. He wants to destroy me. And so I got to draw close to God. If you feel distant from God, you're the one that moved away from him. He doesn't move away from you. You move away from him. You just come right back to him. Come back to that place. Get on your knees before him and say, God, I want to have deeper fellowship with you. I love having fellowship with the body of Christ, don't you? You know, it's not the food, really. It's not. It's the time that we get to share together. Food's good, but it's the time we get to share, to hear what's going on in your life. And I am just so blessed when I hear about people in the fed. Oh, I got together with this, with so-and-so from the church. Man, we had a great time. That's what makes the difference, really. That's what kind of, in a sense for us, puts flesh on Jesus. We don't have Jesus here with us. We don't have him sitting in this room. He sits in our hearts. So for me to see Jesus and to experience Jesus, I have to sit with you and see what he's doing in your life. And encourage you, and be encouraged by you, and encourage you with the things that God is doing. That's the beautiful thing about it. So, knowledge of God is the way that Christ gives us. And also the fellowship of God. But if we go back to John chapter 14, the second part is the truth. Christ is the truth. And Jesus is the truth is basically the theme of John's gospel. From the first chapter to the last chapter, John is trying to bring the point that Jesus is the true Messiah. He is the truth. And Jesus here says, I am truth. And if we look at truth and life, these are two characteristics of the way that lead to God. If Jesus is saying, I'm the way to God, it's because of truth and it's because of it leads to life. Both of those things are so, so very important. The term truth is often used in the book of John as the divine activity of God. And I've got a couple of them here if you want to just read these along with me. It's John 1 and 14. It says, and the word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus was full of truth. If you wanted truth, you went and talked to Christ. If you had bad thinking, what I call stinking thinking, you went to Christ and he changed your thinking. He helped you. He exposed your thoughts to him and revealed truth to him. And then John 8:32, it says, and you shall know the truth, know Jesus, and the truth shall make you free. Man, isn't it good to know when you know the truth? Once you know the truth, Man, there's freedom in that. Not living a lie, but living in the truth of anything. Not even just in religion, not even just in relationship with God, but truth itself. When you talk to somebody, you have a relationship, well, you want them to be truthful with you, don't you? Tell me the truth. Don't lie to me. And if someone says, well, to tell you the truth, does that mean they don't tell you the truth normally the rest of the time? Well, to be frank with you, does that mean, well, you're not usually frank with me? Truth. Jesus is truth. There's a lot of lie out there, guys. There's a lot of deception in the world. But Jesus exposes truth. And through truth, we can help each other. The truth that God has taught me, I can share with you. And the truth that God has taught you, you can share with me. And we can learn together. Jesus says he's the only way to God, and that's truth. But isn't that very dogmatic? Isn't that a very dogmatic statement? For Jesus, I'm the only way? Well, the word dogmatic means to be strongly expressing opinions as if they're fact. That's the word dogmatic. And a student once said to a preacher that he didn't like the Bible because it is filled with dogmatism. The preacher agreed and responded, but have you realized that it is characteristic of truth to be dogmatic? Truth has to be dogmatic. 2 + 2 = 4. No matter how much you believe, it equals 5. 2 + 2 = 4. That's a dogmatic statement. And that's what Christ is saying. When truth is spoken, it has to be dogmatic. But not all dogmaticism is truth. Just because someone says, oh, I don't believe that there's a God, and that's what they believe is true, does not make it true. That you don't believe God exists doesn't mean it's true. But that God, it does exist, is true, is a very dogmatic statement. And that's what we need to realize. It doesn't matter. 2 + 2 = 4, whether you got 2 oranges, 2 cards, or 2 pennies. It's always the same. And we have laws in our world that are dogmatic, and truth is dogmatic. And the sooner we come to the realization that Jesus truly is the Messiah and the Son of God, the sooner we can begin to walk in his truth. And that's a beautiful thing. And then thirdly, the last thing, Christ is the life. The life. You are alive to God only in and through Jesus Christ. We're going to look at 2 things here about Christ being the life. Being called as a Christian or being called a Christian means that you die to sin, that you die to the flesh, and that you're alive to God. In fact, it says in Romans 6:11, likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, some of us want to play with sin. Some of us want to dabble in sin. Some of us want to deal with sin. And I'm not even talking about the bad ones. I'm just talking about the ones that deceive us, that trick us to think we're not. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so, or I'm not as bad as such-and-such. It's like sin. We need to be dead to sin. Sin should make us sick to our stomachs. Or some of us saying, well, it doesn't hurt anybody. Nobody knows about it. It's not affecting anybody. It's affecting you. It's affecting you. The sin in your life, the spots of sin upon your life need not be there if you're a Christian. If only it was that easy. Only it was that easy not to dabble with sin. But see, what happens is the enemy begins to play the tricks in the mind and says, oh, it's not that bad. And we might even convince ourselves, well, the grace of God is so great. Oh, he'll forgive me. And he will. But how awesome would it be if we took the authority that Christ has given us and said, you know what? I'm not going to put my hand to it anymore. I'm going to take radical actions to stop the sin in my life. Whatever it is, whatever you're dealing with, whatever struggle it is you're dealing with, take action to stop. Take action to cease. If you struggle with the computer, get rid of it. You struggle with internet, pornography, turn it off. Who cares? Get your email at the office. It's not that important. Forget Facebook. Gosh, did he say that? Everybody has Facebook. Not everybody. I mean, you really just got to be mature about it. He says, reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Reckon yourselves. Well, I reckon. That's what we need to do. I reckon we need to get mature and we need to say, no, I need help. I am so thankful for the people that pick up the phone and say to me, Pastor Rob, would you pray for me right now? I'm really struggling. To me, that shows more maturity than anything else. Find somebody in your life that can be real with, that you can really say those hard things and ask for those prayers and that they will do it. That's what we need. We need that support system. Oh, boy, I can't believe it. You ever see this show? Celebrity Rehab. Don't watch it. I watched it the other night, and oh, man, did it make me sick. But it also made me realize of the millions and millions and millions of people that are struggling with alcohol and drug addictions. It's such a strong hold in our young people. It's such a stronghold in our communities. It is just tearing people apart. Why? For drugs. And listen, I'm going to be honest with you. I get it. Life is hard at times. Life is a struggle at times. And drugs and alcohol, take that away for a little while. But there's a lie at the end of it. It's temporary. Life doesn't go away. Life doesn't stop while they're in this mindset of alcoholism and drug abuse. No, now they got to deal with the problems of life and now their problems. And we've got to educate people to say, we don't need those things. Now listen, don't get me wrong. You want to have a drink at dinner, that's fine. But don't be addicted to it. Don't let it be something that holds you down and tears and holds you back from the things God has from you. Stop. And if you're here today and you're struggling with it and you're trying to, oh, I'm a Christian, I don't want anybody to know about it, let somebody know about it. I don't care if they live on the other side of the country. Call somebody and say, I need help. Call somebody. Reach out to somebody. Somebody that's experienced it. Somebody that's found victory over it. Someone that can give you that strength that God would have for you. There's two things about the life that Christ is. Number one, Christ is the source of spiritual life. He's the source of spiritual life. Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, in the beginning of the verse says, for in him, who is Jesus, we live and move and have our being. In him, in Jesus, we live and move and have our being. Jesus is your life, or should be. He is the source of your life, your spiritual life for sure. He is also to move you. In him, you live and move and move and have a life and impact the world around you. There was a season, a brief season in my life, that no matter what I did, it always seemed to come up to a roadblock and nothing would just seem to go right. As much as I would pray or read my Bible or try to be, you know, that good Christian, no matter what happened, I failed. I failed. And you know what I realized? Is that I had the wrong source. The source of my strength was me. I wasn't in Christ, I was in Rob. I was trusting in my own strength. I was doing my best not to mess up. I wasn't in the strength of God. But once I let go of the reins of my life, once I said, you take over, I can't do this. Every time I do it, I fail. Every time I try to take control, I make a mistake. And this is where the enemy gets us the most. He says, look, you try it. Come on. The enemy's encouraging you. You can do it. Come on. Just try harder this time. No. Try harder to surrender. Try harder to realize that Jesus is the source of your spiritual life, not yourself. What is the source of your life? What is the source? What is filling you? What is feeding you? What is it you're putting into your heart and to your mind? What books are you reading right now? Stand back and look. What are the books that I'm reading? What is the title of the book that you're reading? Think about it. Is it helping you in your spiritual walk? Is it helping you grow? I'm not saying every book you got to read has to be Christian. I'm just saying make sure you've got some books that you're reading that are going to make a positive difference in your life. Truly. That's the source, because what you feed on is what you'll become. They say what you eat is what you are. Yeah. Eat. He's the source. He's your life. Listen, just as food is the source of nutrients for your body to live, so Christ is the source of the nutrients for your spiritual life to live. It has to be Christ. He has to be the source. There's electricity running through this, all these outlets over here. But it doesn't do anything if you don't plug into it. It doesn't do any good if I don't plug in the amp, or if I don't plug in the lamp, or if I don't plug in the TV. If I don't, I'm not going to get any power out of it. And so Christ is in this room. He's the source for you. But until you plug into it, until you connect with him, you're not receiving any of his energy. And so that's the second thing, is once we know he's the source for that life, number two, we got to plug into it. Number two, Christ is the giver of spiritually. He has it. He's the source of it, but he's willing to give it to you. He's willing to say, here, I want you to have eternal life. I want to give this to you. Life is so short, isn't it? Anybody out here? I mean, some of you young people, you think life's forever. You think you got all the time in the world. Talk to some of us older people, and we'll tell you that's a lie. Sit down with a person who's 100 years old and ask them. They'll say life went by way too fast. Went by way too fast. Boy, isn't that the truth? We need to realize, like James said, what is your life? It is even a vapor. It's gone before you know it. 45 years old. I feel like I'm 20. Up here. It's like I'm trying to slow this thing down. You can't slow it down. I don't care how many anchors you throw out. I don't care how many things you... It just doesn't slow down. Are you taking advantage of the life that Christ had died for you for? He's the source. He's the giver of life. Is your life of value to God? Yes. Are you living like that? Are you living like your life makes a difference? Time is short. We're going to run out. We don't have anything guaranteed. Could be over right now. Live it. Live it in such a way that you just are in such joy of the Lord. Such peace with God. Making a difference. Making an impact. Making a difference in your life, in your parents' life, in your kids' lives, in your spouse's life. Make a difference. Look over at verse 19 of chapter 14 here. Jesus says, timely here, a little while. A little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. How many in here believe Jesus is alive? Yeah. And because he lives, I live. Because he lives, if you believe in him, you live. And that's good news. It's good news to know that we're going to live because of him. And a little while longer, the world's not going to see him. He was going to rise and go back to heaven. Go back to be with the Father. So the world doesn't see him. Only we see Jesus. Only our eyes have been opened to Christ. And because he's alive, we should live. And I think we should make a commitment together to live. I think we should make a commitment together to say, let's live this thing. Let's go out strong. You know, there was 26 years of my life I didn't know the Lord. The enemy had a heyday. I want the rest of my life to be for the Lord. And I want it to make a difference. I want it to make a difference. And what I'm learning from the Lord now is to let go. Let go, let God, you've heard that before, let go and let God do it. And then let him empower you. Let him equip you. Because he lives, we live, and you live. But notice, back in verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as I said earlier in my message, you can't do it in your own strength. You can only get to God through Jesus Christ. Do you know the way to God? If Jesus would ask you this question like he did the disciples, do you know the way? Oh yeah. Those of us who know, we know the way. And there's a world out there that needs to know the way to God. Need to be directed to the Lord. And you are you on that path that leads to life? See, without the way, there is no going where God wants us to be. But Jesus is the way. Without the truth, there's no knowing. There's no comprehension. There's no understanding. Without the truth of Jesus Christ, what's life for? You live, you do your best, you die. It's over. That's what I believed before I got saved. But the truth set me free. And without the life, there's no growing. Oh, thank God that Jesus is alive. Thank God we don't serve a God who's dead and buried. We serve a God who's alive and wants to make a difference in our lives, that we might grow in him and know greater things, have greater experiences with God. Are you experiencing everything God has for you? Man, I hope so. I hope so. I hope the joy of the Lord, that Shekinah glory, is all over your face. It's just, oh, God, keep doing it. It's scary. It's unsettling. You're not sure what's the future. But let God do it. What is that one thing right now that you're asking God to do? What is that one thing you're saying, God, I really need you to do this. I really need you to change my situation. I need you to change my circumstance. I need you to change my heart. I need you to change my mind. How many people for months I know pray and pray and pray, God, change my heart so that I'll be happy where I'm at work. Pray and pray and pray that that everything will work out well. Only to realize months later, they're still in the same place. Discontent. But they've been seeking the Lord. And to me, when discontentment is there, that's not the will of God. God wants you to live a life, and that life, what? More abundantly for him. Oh, let's live that way. He gives us the Holy Spirit. If you look at, for homework, John 14, 25 and 26. He says he gives the Holy Spirit. Let's read it. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. The great news is when we try to do it in our strength, we don't need to. The Holy Spirit's here. The Holy Spirit's here. And again, we got to do our part. We got to strive for greatness and holiness in our own life. But the Holy Spirit is there to help us and to remind us. Don't go there. Don't do that. Go in this direction. Speak to that person. Share this scripture. The scriptures, the word of God that's in your heart, that's in your mind, that the Holy Spirit's there to remind you, that you might share it with yourself and then with others. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's the life. To me, one of the most powerful statements that he's made. Is he that in your life? Is he all those things in your life?